It is a joy knowing that he who began a good work in us will complete it and perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That shows his active involvement in our lives. He knows us, he sees us, and we praise him for that. Thank you for being here this morning. If you have your Bible, please open to Esther chapter 7 today. Please, Esther chapter 7. And our springboard verses will be 3, 4, 5, and 6. Our whole passage will go through 10, but we'll just kind of springboard off of the first three or four verses there. Continue our series on God's perfect timing. And today we see Haman's divine punishment, what had to happen in order for him to face justice for his attempt to exterminate the Jewish people. Again, I want to say welcome to those of you watching in the modern service today. God bless you. And I hope you can follow along and study with us as God speaks to our hearts. Look in verse 3 of Esther chapter 7. When Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Now if we had only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king." Then King Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, asked Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he who would presume to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman became terrified before the king and queen. Justice was done. And we see how God did it in his perfect timing here this morning. Pray with me, please. Lord, I pray this morning we'll be refreshed and reminded of your power, your operation, your sovereignty in the world, and the timing by which all things happen is under your control. God, we know this world is moving toward the return of Jesus Christ, and we look forward to that. And God, we pray you'll continue to remind us and encourage us with your power in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God has the power to stop a bad man with a bad plan from destroying a nation. General Benedict Arnold was a bad man who lived way above his means. He was drowning in debt, and everybody knew it, including the British. When Arnold was given command of West Point, the military academy, a British spy named John Andre negotiated a deal with Arnold whereby, in exchange for surrendering West Point to the British, which would really have ended the Revolutionary War, guaranteeing a victory for the British, Benedict Arnold would be given £20,000 in British money. However, before Arnold surrendered West Point, British spy John Andre was captured, and in Andre's boot were the detailed plans of the surrendering West Point for the money. When Arnold learned he was caught, his plan was foiled, and he knew they were looking for him. He hopped on a British ship called the HMS Vulture, pretty appropriately named if you ask me, and he fled to England. Well, expecting a hero's welcome in England, Benedict Arnold, the British general, the British occupant, the people hissed and booed at him whenever he appeared in public. They didn't like this guy. They knew he was a traitor. Well, soon Arnold suffered from gout and dropsy and died of delirium at age 60. Can I say that gets younger every day? Still badly in debt. He was buried in an unmarked mass grave. His funeral was without any military honors. Once again, America was saved because God stopped a bad man with a bad plan from destroying our very land. The Jewish people faced their own extermination from a bad man with a bad plan. But God wouldn't let the Jews be exterminated, and he would not let the promises to Abraham fail. Meaning God would not let Haman, the bad man with a bad plan, succeed at killing all the Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire. And friend, if God has the power to save a nation, God has the power to save your soul and change your life. That's the good news of the gospel. A quick recap is in order of the first few chapters. After losing his entire navy of 300 ships, Persia's King Xerxes tried to console himself with a week-long party in the city of Susa. After a week of hard drinking, The king decided it was time for his wife, Queen Vashti, to display her beauty to the intoxicated men, and the queen said, no way. So the king was counseled to find another queen, and by a series of amazing events, a Jewish girl named Esther was chosen, and her cousin Mordecai happened to be the Jewish representative of Susa's province. Part of Mordecai's job was to sit at the gate and hear the complaints of the Jewish people. While he was there, he heard about an assassination plot against the king by Bigthan and Teresh. He reported it, and the heroic deed was recorded in the palace records. Meanwhile, a descendant of an Amalekite king named Haman was promoted to second command in the empire. When Haman noticed Mordecai refused to bow at his feet, Haman tricked the king into making a decree that on a certain day all the Jews there would be killed. Not knowing Esther, the king's wife, was a Jew, the king agreed and the decree was signed into law. Hearing the decree, the Jews fasted and prayed and put ashes on their head and tore their clothes. And Mordecai asked Esther, you've got to appeal to the king to spare the Jewish people, indicating it's for that purpose your queen. Esther asked the king for a banquet to include Haman. And Haman was happy about the lunch, but he wasn't happy about Mordecai's continued refusal to bow. Haman's wife and friends said, no problem, just build a gallows, have Haman hanged on it. And so Haman agreed and went away happy. Well, sensing the time wasn't right at the first banquet, Esther requested a second banquet, and there she'd make her request. As I've said many times, if you want to watch God act, if you want to see proof there is a God in heaven, try to do one of two things. Number one, try to walk through the eastern gate before Jesus does. Not going to happen. Number two, try to destroy the nation of Israel. God's not going to let that one happen either. Here in chapter 7, justice would come to Haman as it came to Major John Andre and Benedict Arnold. God did not let Haman destroy the Jewish people and the nation of Israel, and God would not let Benedict Arnold destroy America. Now, granted, America does not have the same forever promise God made to Abraham and David, but we do have the same God who has the same power to do great things to save us individually and as a nation. Let those in Washington hear that. That's important to hear. It's time for justice for Haman. And notice the amazing timing of events that made all these things happen when they happened. Not a coincidence. First of all, we find God's sovereignty over time revealed by Esther's revelation. Esther's revelation. Again, if you don't mind, let's look at those first three verses again. Then Queen Esther answered and said, if I found favor in your sight, king, if it please the king, let my life be given me as my petition and my people as my request. For we have been sold, I and our people, be destroyed and be killed and annihilated. Now if we'd only been sold as slaves, men and women, I would have remained silent, for the trouble would not be commensurate with the annoyance to the king. And King Ahasuerus asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he who would presume to do this? And Esther said, and I imagine she pointed as she did this, a foe and an enemy is wicked Haman. Then Haman became terrified before the king and the queen. When Haman arrived for that second banquet, he looked a little peaked that day. Well, just so happens the king couldn't sleep the night before, and he asked his servants to read to him from his reign, from his royal records and all of his great things he had done. And the page happened to plop open to the part where Mordecai had reported a coup and saved the king's life. The king asked, what honor did we ever bestow on the guy that saved my life? And the servant said, nothing, sir, nothing. At that very moment, the king's servants said, Haman is in the courtyard and he wants to talk to you. King said, send him in. And before Haman could ask for Mordecai's death, the king asked Haman, Haman, got a question for you. What honor is appropriate for a man who deserves to be honored? Well, it's providential the king asked his question first rather than Haman, and because Mordecai was not mentioned here. Bottom line was, it was providential. Haman thought he was the man the king wanted to be honored. And so he told him, king, if you're going to honor somebody that deserves honor, man, do it upright with all the pomp and circumstance and ceremony befitting for those who need to be honored. King said, sounds great. Great idea, Haman. Do that for Mordecai. Chapter 7. After banquet number 2, And after the pecan pie and ice cream and coffee with a little hazelnut in the coffee, the king looked at Esther and said, "All right, Esther, it was a great lunch, but I know you got something on your mind. Whatever it is, I'll grant it up to half the kingdom. Tell me what it is." Uh-oh, here goes. Esther said, "Somebody's wanting to kill me and my people. And if they only wanted to make us slaves, I wouldn't waste your time, king, but they want to kill us. They want to kill me. And that's why I must mention it." Livid with anger, the king said, "Who? Who's wanting to kill you and your people? Where is he? Who's trying to do this?" As Nathan the prophet pointed at David and said, "Thou art the man." Well, Esther pointed down to Haman and he said, "He is the man. He, Haman, is the one. A foe and an enemy is wicked Haman," prompting the king to have to get up and leave the dining room table to decide, "What am I going to do with Haman?" What a coincidence. The king didn't know his own queen was Jewish. What a coincidence Haman didn't know Mordecai was related to Esther. What a coincidence Haman didn't know God put Esther in the king's palace, indeed at that very banquet, in order to save the Jewish people. Of course, none of these things were coincidences. They were the mighty hand of God at work, turning a bad plan into a good plan to save God's people. By the way, you do realize God is still doing that today, don't you? The sentiment against the Jews and the nation of Israel is fast changing in our world as it was in Haman's day. But God is doing something. He's doing something now that might seem like coincidences, but later we'll see it was and is the mighty hand of God. A new Barna poll came out this past week. Last week, it showed support for Israel among millennials. Those are young folks born between the mid-1980s and 2000. Has dropped from 69% to 33%. You can see support for Israel dropping on college campuses and in Congress. Years ago, it was unthinkable a member of Congress would call Israel, quote, an apartheid state guilty of ethnic cleansing against the Palestinians, end quote, especially considering who's always the one to fire the first missile. It's not Israel. But we're seeing things change in our land. The attitude toward the nation of Israel is being changed in Congress, in college, and certainly in the media. It seems to me that just about every article I read about Israel is now slanted against Israel and is slanted in favor of the Palestinians. The nation of Israel, who used to be our really close ally, is now being viewed by many through Haman's eyes. We're living in an Esther chapter 5 time now. Everything seems to be going against the Jews. But rest assured, the Esther chapter 7 time is coming and circumstances are going to change and the Hamans of the world are going to be exposed for who they really are. Esther pointed at Haman and said, "A foe and an enemy is wicked Haman. He's the one trying to kill me and my people. He's the one trying to exterminate the Jews. He's a murderer, king. He's not your friend and he's not my friend." You know, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel should have no better friends than evangelical Christians. I mean that. The Jewish people and the nation of Israel should have no better friends and supporters than evangelical Christians. Why is that? Why is that? It's because we believe the promise God made to David through Nathan in 2 Samuel 12 to 16, that when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, God said, "I will raise up your descendant after you who shall come forth from you, and I'll establish his kingdom. He'll build a house for my name. I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Verse 16, "And your throne shall be established forever." Was that just about Solomon, or did it go way beyond Solomon and beyond the last king of Judah, who was Jeconiah or Jehoiakim? Since Judah has had no king since Jehoiakim, it has to be someone else after him who'd rule on the throne of David forever. How do we know who that is? The day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter told his audience, since David's tomb was still with him, and since Jesus had been raised from the dead, Nathan's prophecy about David's throne being established forever could only mean Jesus was Israel's rightful king. He was the son of David, whose kingdom, Acts 9:7, would be established and upheld from then on and forevermore. Now see, I believe that Jesus is going to literally return to Jerusalem, and I believe he's going to set up a literal kingdom on earth. and a great multitude of Jews will literally look to Jesus and be saved, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And all the promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob about the promised land will literally come true. And that's why we ought to support the Jews in Israel, even if all the Jews don't yet believe in Jesus. We believe there's coming a day when many of them, one third to be exact, will. And we support them anyway, even if they don't. Because God's promise in Genesis 12 is still in covenantal effect, and God still blesses those who bless the Jews and curses those who curse the Jews, and that includes the nation of Israel. And I'm here to tell you, friend, blessing beats cursing any day. Do you want blessing or do you want cursing? There's your answer. Because of our historic Judeo-Christian values and worldview, America has always supported Israel and the Jews. President George W. Bush said, "My administration will be steadfast in supporting Israel against terrorism and violence." President Bill Clinton said, "Israel's democracy is the bedrock on which our relationship stands." President Reagan said, "Israel has a right to exist in peace behind secure and defensible borders." President Lyndon Johnson said, "The United States and Israel share many common objectives together." President Kennedy said Israel was not created in order to disappear, but it will endure and flourish. I like that. President Eisenhower said the health of our society depends on a deep abiding respect for the basic commandments of the God of Israel. President Truman says our government was the first to recognize the state of Israel. And 85 years before Israel existed as a nation, even Lincoln said the Hebrews have done more to civilize man than any other nation. See, we want the Jews to control the land of Israel because Jesus was a Jew and he's coming back to control Israel. And anyone who's against the Jewish people is an enemy of God. And anyone who's against the nation of Israel is an enemy of God, whether it's Haman, Herod, Hussein, Hitler, or Hamas. The same power that saved and delivered the Jews in Haman's day is the same power that can save and deliver them in our day today. And here's the good news, friend. As you and I put our trust in this Jewish Messiah, Jesus, and Gentile Messiah, God's amazing power can save us too. We can be grafted in. We can be adopted in the family of God. God's sovereignty over time is revealed by Esther's revelation. Number two, by the king's return. It is no coincidence he walked back in the dining room when he walked back in the dining room. 7 and 8. The king arose in his anger from drinking wine, and he went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm had been determined against him by the king. Now, when the king returned from the palace garden into the place where they were drinking wine, Haman was falling on the couch, King James, the bed, where Esther was. Then the king said, "Will you even assault the queen with me in the house?" As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. The king realized, I got a big problem, because he knew immediately Haman tricked him, telling this story about a people who didn't keep his laws. And he knew the Jews did keep his laws. He knew he'd been used. And old Xerxes didn't like being used. He was angry. He got up. He walked out into the palace garden, a frequent place of relaxation and thinking and meditation and letting his blood pressure go down. But the moment he walks back in the dining hall, he sees something that made his blood boil. See, Haman began to run over to Esther and beg at his feet for forgiveness. Meals were eaten on cushions on the floor, and so Esther's feet were probably extended back behind her. And one commentator said Haman was grabbing and kissing Esther's feet, begging for forgiveness. That's the way they did it. King James, Haman was falling upon the bed. Haman was doing something for one motive, to save his life, but it sure looked like he's doing something else when the king came back in. And lo and behold, it was at, listen, the exact moment when something looked like what it really wasn't, the king walked back in from the garden. He saw Haman grabbing and kissing and clinging to his wife's feet. The timing of the entry at the moment he was doing what he was doing was not random chance. Did he just happen to come back at the moment? or was it God's timing? So the one who orchestrated the attempt to exterminate the Jews would receive justice for his action. I guess the real question for us today is this: does anything really happen by accident? See, the whole point of the book of Esther is to show us how God is actively involved in our world and in our lives. At the perfect time, at the exact second Haman was grabbing and pulling and yanking at Esther's feet, and maybe from his vantage point, what appeared to be her legs, he entered the dining room and saw a scene that made him livid, flush with anger. The king said, "This guy's assaulting my wife with me in the house. He didn't even wait till I went out of town." The king snapped his finger. That wasn't a good snap. That's a little better snap. Just for dramatic effect, you get the picture. And that meant his servant, guard Harbona, put the bag over his head. I get the impression they had a lot of those bags strapped around their waist. Game over, end of the line, Sonny Jim, you're a walking dead man. And I could hear Haman pleading for mercy, his head inside the bag, begging for forgiveness, begging for a second chance. But the man who tricked the king to exterminate all the Jews in the Medo-Persian Empire, the man who built a 7.5 stories tall gallows in his backyard for a Jew who refused to bow to him because he was so proud, would suffer capital punishment for his crime. Friend, you study history and you will find that those who persecuted the Jews and tried to exterminate the Jewish people eventually faced capital punishment. They faced justice. Whether it was the man that killed the 11 Jews in the Tree of Life synagogue in Pittsburgh, the man wielding the machete in the rabbi's house during Hanukkah, the Yom Kippur bloodbath of Germany, a man killed Jews with a machine gun, on and on. See, I believe that Satan himself is behind anti-Semitism and the desire to kill Jewish people, whether it's in Israel or the U.S. or anywhere. Satan's behind it. Read Revelation about the dragon tried to kill the woman who gave birth to the man-child. That's all about Satan's hatred of the Jewish people because of Jesus. Haman, the bad man with a bad plan, would pay for his crime, as Herod paid for his crime against the Jews, and Hitler paid for his crime against the Jews, as did Hussein and all these other communist leaders who persecuted the Jews. From an early age, Hitler's propaganda minister, Joseph Goebbels — I had to look up how to pronounce that, I knew I was going to get it wrong. I'm close, but who knows. Joseph Goebbels hated the Jews. He read Hitler's Mein Kampf, and he became Hitler's greatest fan. Soon, he was his minister of propaganda, instigating the Kristallnacht, the night of the broken glass, where Germans were encouraged to attack all Jewish homes, hospitals, and schools. Hundreds of Jews were killed, and soon millions went to the prison camps all throughout Nazi Germany and all throughout the area. What happened to old Joseph Goebbels? Well, after Hitler shot himself, Goebbels vowed to follow his example. So he had a dentist inject his children with morphine, then he put cyanide capsules in their mouths. Then he and his wife Magda walked to the area where Hitler died, and they both took cyanide capsules. And they left orders for the SS guards fire into their dead bodies to make sure they were dead. And they were, and their bodies were doused with gas and burned with fire. Friend, this is the final destination of those who persecute, hate, and kill the Jewish people. Dangerous thing to do that. Go back and read Genesis 12. Bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Thank you for Jesus in the Bible, right? What about old Haman? What happened to him? Well, we've seen Esther's revelation, the king's return. Number three, the servant's reminder. The servant's reminder. I love these two verses. You would read them and think, well, that doesn't mean a whole lot. Oh, yes, it does. Again, it shows God's sovereignty over time. Verse 9, "Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs who were before the king, said, 'Behold, the gallows standing in Haman's house, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of the king.' The king said, 'Hang him on it.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he'd prepared for Mordecai. And the king's anger subsided." Isn't it amazing how this man named Harbona, the king's servant, already knew about this 7.5-story gallows in Haman's backyard. Kind of hard to hide a 7.5-story gallows, isn't it? Now, can you imagine if somebody did that here in Lakeland? They put a 7.5-story gallows somewhere in somebody's backyard. I have a good feeling that people are going to hear about it and know about it. Word's going to spread pretty quick, and it did here. Everybody in Susa knew about it. But what was providential is this, that it was so large a gallows. What if it had only been like 7 or 8 feet tall, 10 feet tall, 12, 15 feet tall? My guess is in somebody's backyard, nobody would have known about it. Harbona wouldn't have known about it. But he had to know about it. And he did know about it. And he did know why Haman built it. He knew the reason it was built, for the man who'd saved the king's life. And Harbona remembered Mordecai. And he remembered the gallows and its height. And he remembered how Mordecai saved the king's life. And by the way, at a time when the king was really mad and in a death sentence and kind of mood, it's a risky thing to say, hey, king, I got some good advice for you. You know that gallows he made, well, the one he made for Mordecai saved your life. Just thought I'd throw that out there as a little context. Kind of dangerous to be prompting and goading a king to do something when he's in the death sentencing mood. The guy saved your life. Notice what the king didn't say. He didn't say, well, you know what? Let's see, I haven't had my CoQ10 today and my second cup of coffee. I don't remember that guy. What if he'd have said that? Let me think on that. I need to talk to risk management to see if that's really illegal, if something I can do. I need to get some legal advice. That's not what he did. No, he blurted out, okay, hang him on it. Boom, gone, done. Haman was taken to the 7.5-story gallows he built for Mordecai, made to walk up 7.5 flights of steps to the top. I'm sure he was still begging and pleading and begging and pleading every step he took. The noose was fastened around his neck, the lever pulled, he dropped to his death. And Haman, the descendant of King Agag, whom Saul should have killed, dropped to his physical death. And he continued dropping into eternal death, where there he's suffering tonight and now as I speak, right this very moment. Haman is still suffering. The flames of eternal punishment with Herod and Hitler and Hussein and everyone who dies without Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. God not only has the power to stop a bad man with a bad plan from destroying a nation, God has the power to stop bad people who've sinned, me, you, all of us, from being destroyed by the penalty of our own sins. Isn't that good news? God can stop justice against us. How can he do that? How can he do that? Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He died a substitutionary death for you, for me, took upon himself the penalty of our sins, and received in his own body God's condemnation for my sins and yours. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so we might be made the righteousness of God in him. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, that seems to imply that God is sovereign over time. He is. 1997, a lady named Carol Dahm, this is in the newspaper, she and her 3-year-old son Aaron and Carol's mother Elma were driving their Nissan Quest through the streets of Durham, North Carolina, when it stalled in rush hour traffic. Carol's 86-year-old mother, Elma, said, I will stay with the van while Carol, you and your son, Aaron, you go for help, and I'll wait with the van. When Carol and son returned, they saw the minivan consumed in flames. She screamed, believing her mother was dead. But 58-year-old Marty Avalette, he saw the smoke. He pulled his car over, and he ran to the window and asked the elderly lady inside, can you open the door? Can you open the door? She said, no. Marty kicked in the driver's window. His wife reached in, unlocked the door, and they pulled the woman to safety. Though Marty suffered a cut on his leg, he and this elderly lady had saved were both safe. Safe. What's amazing about this true story? Marty Avalette, a landscaper by trade, was born without any arms. Jesus brought salvation to us by stretching out his arms to become an offering for our sins. Friends, we're not saved by Christ's good moral teaching or example. We are saved as we receive His substitutionary death as payment for our sins, as an offering for our sins. Christ has also died for us, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Jesus lived, died, and rose at the right time, and it was not coincidence that it all happened as it happened. Matter of fact, I would even say this today. If you're here today, guess what? You are. It's not a coincidence you're here. You're in the gym today, not a coincidence you're there. Watching online, not a coincidence you're there watching. See, God's time is for you to receive Jesus Christ right now. It's time to receive Him and make a commitment to Him right now, this very moment. The Bible says, now is the appointed time, now is the day of salvation. We serve a powerful God. We serve a merciful God. We serve a God who has made a way, not two, one way, for us to be just before Him so that we can go to heaven when we die. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only conduit. He's the only door. He's the only means of access to getting to heaven. He's the only bridge across eternal punishment we can cross to find salvation in heaven. If you've never called on Him to be your Lord, your Savior, your King, do that today. Let me plead with you, do that today. Know for an absolute fact that you're 100% certain heaven is your final destination by virtue of the fact you've received Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. Do that today. Don't wait. Know you've done it. And if you have done it, why not commit to be our Lord's fully devoted follower? Not somewhat devoted, fully devoted. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing me the opportunity to share the good news of your power, of your mercy, of your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for the way that we have to shift and transfer all of our unrighteous sin and the penalty for it to Christ so that He can pay for it and it can hang on Him 2,000 years ago, 6,000 miles away. And there in those 6 hours on Calvary's cross, He can pay for our sins. Thank you, God, that payment was made and forgiveness is available. But even though available, it's not automatic. It must be received. And we know that as many as received Jesus, to those He gave the right to be children of God, even to those who believe in His name, if there's some here today that have never turned from sin and turned to Jesus and trusted in Him, as we have this invitation, that they would come forward and make that commitment today. Thank you, God, for letting me share your truth. Holy Spirit of God, we're dependent upon you to stir hearts. We ask you to do that right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing hymn number 287, Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord. That's a great hymn to sing. Number one, if you've never asked Jesus to save you, why not do that today? You can do that there in your pew. You can pray with me here at the front. I'll be standing at the front. You can invite Jesus in your heart here at the front or there where you are. If you've done that and never made it public, my goodness, why not do that today? We can't add to what Jesus did for salvation, but Jesus said if it's real, you ought to be willing to shout it from the rooftops. Say, you know what? I need to profess it through baptism. I need to show that I believe Jesus died and was buried and was raised again. That the old me is dead and gone. The new me is ready to live for Christ. Why not do that today? If you need a church home, if Scott Lake is where you need to be, where you want to be, we would invite you to come be a part of our church family. Don't float around in the labyrinth of the ozone of nothingness. Have a church home, a local church, local church. All right, 287. Let's stand and sing. I'll wait for you. If you need to come, come on right now. Sing one more verse. If you need to come on, do what God wants you to do right now. Don't wait. Come on. is our prayer to the Lord. Take our lives, make us useful. Make us useful. Life is short. Use your life for the glory of God. Spend the days and breaths you have for His glory. And that's a great thing to be able to do, the privilege that we have. God is at work in our world. God is powerful. He is. And we're glad for that. We praise the Lord for that. Thank you for being here today. Hope you'll come back tonight as we continue our study in Esther chapter 8, God's perfect timing. Hope to see you back at 6:30. All right? Very good, Jamie. Thank you for leading today in music. And Brother Tom, if you wouldn't mind to voice our prayer for our offering and thank the Lord for God's blessing on our church.
Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us, Lord. And thankful for each and every one that could be here today and those that couldn't for whatever reason. Lord, now we ask that you lift up these tithes and offerings that it may glorify your name. Protect us and guide us throughout this week. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. See you tonight.